Blog Talk Radio.
10. Finally, we get you back. Your kind of previous videos were kind of cult watching for a lot of people because you're one of the pure macro guys. And I was doing this whole thought process about recession and bits and pieces. And I've been thinking that Bitcoin was part of what I'm looking at within that framework. And you and I separately have been talking about it, and you'd been kind of hounding me from about February onwards to say, Conrad, you've got to get back into this. Before we get into your thought process and how you've kind of applied your own macro framework into building your Bitcoin thesis, just people should, because many people won't have seen you from the earlier interviews, and just to go back over some of your background, and the reason that I like to pick your brains on stuff is you have a background almost unparalleled from anybody I know. I mean, you've worked with the greats of the industry, whether it was Julian Robertson at Tiger, whether it was Stan Druckenmiller, whether it was Steinhardt, whether it was Jacob Rothschild, whether it was Stevie Cohen. I mean, the list is kind of endless. And you get all their perspectives from working and seeing how they all trade. You're also a bit of an entrepreneur. I mean, you started a gold business, which was a crazy idea when you started it. But now, you know, it's a really interesting gold bullion international. GBI is a really interesting business. You even started, I think, the largest farming real estate business in the world with Stan Druckenmiller, and managed to punt it onto the Canadian pension system. I think it's now resold to Bill Gates, I think it is. Your perspective is just kind of extraordinary, and I know, and that's why I trust you. You're a macro guy through and through. You live and breathe this stuff. And when you start hounding me by email every day almost, saying, Raoul, you've got Bitcoin. Okay, what the fuck's going on?
Yeah. thanks for that intro. Yeah, I know we haven't over the years talked that much about Bitcoin.
No.
You're one of the guys who back in 13-14 I think put it on the map, at least for the macro community. I mean, you were very bullish very early. And I was also involved early through GBI. We had, in 2014, integrated with the Uphold platform, which allowed clients to buy and sell Ripple and Bitcoin, to buy and sell physical gold as well as other metals. And so that was a whole year-long integration. And going through that process, I realized, wow, you know, this is something. It could be big, or the company is going to make revenues. And unfortunately, what happened was that it started well, but it never really became a big revenue driver. I can't say why exactly, but the physical gold company then also moved into other areas, I guess, within crypto. And even today, I think we just launched, I think it's the only, there are only two places where one can buy Bitcoin in one's IRA. And we partnered with Equity Trust.
Wow.
And now through Equity Trust, you have the ability to buy actually more than just Bitcoin, but some of the other crypto as well. So, you know, it's been part of our DNA a little bit, GBI, and so through that, and through, you know, of course, your writing, and also, you know, the guys, there are other macro guys of my vintage who moved
into crypto.
You introduced
me to Dan Moorhead, right?
And Dan Moorhead, and, you know, there's Nova Gratz and John Burbank, and so sort of the smartest guys, the best guys my age, all moved into crypto, and So there's something going on, and I did my reading, I did my work, but I never really quite committed to the concept, and I think that so I was dancing around it, but I never did the deep dive that would give me the confidence. And then in 17, of course, you see it running, but, you know, at 2,000 or 3,000, you decided to, you know, sell your position. So I'm thinking, there's no way I can buy here.
Because you were at that round table when we started getting feedback from the guys who were very early adopters.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
From Chad, from Emil, sorry.
Yes, that's
that
right.
He's like, you know, we need to be a little bit cautious here.
Right.
Rocketed.
Right. So, you know, I missed it, and that's fair. But earlier in the year, Jan, February, March, as you had said, you know, Bitcoin was down 85% from the high, and you know, as an old-time macro guy, you're looking for you're looking to buy things that have gone down 85-90% after a blow-off. And it's binary then. Either it's a bankruptcy or a fraud, or that's the bottom. And so I said, okay, let's, you know, here's a chance. I don't think it's a fraud. I'm going to buy some. And so that started a process of deep digging and research. And I probably in that period, and that was when I was shooting you because I needed some confirmation.
I can't focus on this. I'm looking at the recession coming.
Right.
You're like, Bitcoin.
Right. And I understood that. And I'm sort of with you on that. But that started a process. I probably spent 400 to 500 hours reading, listening to podcasts. There's some really excellent work out there now available that wasn't 5 years ago in terms of explaining, you know, what is Bitcoin? What is this, you know, phenomena? What is it? And, you know, what I've come to see is that almost every person has a slightly different definition for what Bitcoin is. And I think that that's contributed to making it very difficult to adopt easily. And so what do I mean by that? So I thought, okay, let's get down to the very essence of this. You know, yes, I understand digital payments, store of value, I'm reading all this stuff. But what Bitcoin really is that white paper. And you go back and you read this thing, and I don't understand even half of it. But what you realize is that this is a great invention. It's not a coin. It's a system, right? It's not, you know, a blockchain, and it's maybe it's an invention akin to, you know, the motor engine or the invention of electricity. It's something, you know, potentially a new organizing principle for humanity. And part of the problem was that people, when they start really digging into Bitcoin, they end up saying these kinds of things, which, you know, really puts everyone off because you're thinking, well, this is a, you know, madman, it's changing the world, all of this stuff. But, you know, so as a macro guy, I come at it, macro investor, I'm thinking, well, what's the value of it? What's it worth? The difficulty I always had was trying to put a value on it. I need to know what I think it's worth today and what I think it'll be worth in 3, 4, 5 years and have a proper, proper framework. And I found that very difficult, you know, in 14, even, you know, listening to some of our contemporaries talk about it. I didn't quite get it. It's because Bitcoin is a lot of things. So what it is it's an invention, and I think it should be referred to as an invention rather than all the other things. What it really is it's a truth machine. It's a way, in a way, to eradicate all fraud or, you know, lying by human beings. I mean, the whole, you know, bigger concept of certainty, of confirmation, of validity, of security. That's what you're buying, a system that, you know, now is 10 years old, has a tremendous track record, and I'm thinking, well, what's that worth? What is a security platform like that, with that track record? What is that? What's the value of that? And I think back in the early days, you know, it was very hard to get a sense. You know, you have something that has a $3 billion market cap. You know, who cares, from my perspective? You know, it would have been great to have bought it at $10 or $50, but I think that really was the realm of the VC. You know, I never would have had that kind of vision, you know, the Tim Draper early vision. It was just, I remember going down to Barry's office, Silbert, in 2013, 14, and he says, oh, Dan, you know, we have this product and we're trading, you know, like $2 million a day. And I thought, you know, $2 million a day, I mean, that's not, you know, that's not anything. It's not a store of value. It's not anything. So that's just from my perspective. And again, you know, just given where I was coming from, would have been hard to really grasp, you know, to be all in. You know, white paper, it just all was completely different, a new language. And also you had the fraud component and Mt. Gox and all of this, and really in the first 5 years.
Yeah.
So that kept away, I would say, traditional macro people, but also just people in general. I think that that kept people away from it and said, oh, you know, I don't have to bother with it. But for me, it was, I don't really understand how to value it. So here I am. I'm going back in the beginning part of this year, and I'm thinking, okay, it's gone down 85, 90%. I know it's real. How do I value it? What's this security truth machine worth, right? So
security truth machine.
That's what it is. Yeah. I think it's a security truth machine. And the Bitcoin really is just the reward that the miners get for guaranteeing the security of the framework, of the network. That's what it is. Now, if you think about what would it cost for a company to build that? If that belonged to one person, it's hundreds of billions of dollars. Think about all the man hours. Think about all the people who volunteered their time. What is that worth, all of that time?
That's a really interesting thing, because you and I know the sheer amount of intellectual capital, programming capital, the amount of people working on this space is unbelievable. I've never seen anything like it.
Yeah, I mean, I think it's, and I'm really just sticking to Bitcoin for the moment.
Even within Bitcoin, the amount of development and intellectual capital that's involved is huge.
Yeah, over these years, like, what would it cost to build that? It's truly a massive endeavor, something that can touch every single human being on the planet. All they need is a phone. I mean, it's kind of an incredible, could a company even develop that? You know, maybe Satoshi realized it could only be developed slowly over time in a decentralized way, because the current, you know, the structure of the way a corporation works could never work fast enough. This thing is going 24/7, not just the trading of it, but the maintaining of the system and the all the mining that's going on. It's constant. Part of the problem, I think, in the early days is that it's hard to really believe as an investor that someone invented something unique and gave it to the world for free. And so it was valued at zero in the beginning. If it had been within a normal company structure, it would have grown to some degree, and you would have had an IPO, and maybe it would have been worth more than WeWork, which is $50 billion, I don't even know how you compare it. But I'm just saying that I think it took a while to adopt, because it didn't make sense that if you had done this early digging and you had realized the nature of the invention early, you know, to think that this could be worth, you know, trillions of dollars, you know, it was too far, I think, too far a stretch. Yeah. Not for the VC people, maybe, not for the private equity people, not for the technologists, I think, who got in earlier, and then maybe not for the smart macro guys who we've mentioned who are actually also in. You can get to numbers very reasonably that are, you know, the Winklevoss number is a million on Bitcoin, and Draper is 250,000. Within 5 to 8 years, there's, you know, you can start to see it, because you say, okay, well, Amazon, that's worth $1 trillion. It sells stuff on the internet. But is that as valuable as a new invention for humanity? You know, and I, you know, that is applicable to almost everything we do.
But most people don't see that. Can you talk a bit about
that? So I think the...
They just think most people are still stuck with, well, somebody's created something that they claim has value, and
right.
You know, there's a lot of the naysayers would say that. But you're saying something so huge.
Yeah.
Explain a bit about the hugeness.
Yeah, I think, and this is part of the problem and the hurdle for Bitcoin, is that it takes so much work. and so much digging. I mean, of every piece I've read, I probably only understand, you know, in the beginning, 30% and 50%, and then, you know, maybe 70%. I still can't understand the details of the white paper. However, I've spoken with people, in one case, a founder of PayPal, in another case, a genius cryptographer, and they all say that it's genius, and so what's behind the genius? He solved the Byzantine general's problem. And so that...
I see my possibility. It's such a struggle trying to climb the ladder of success. Living in a world where every day my strength is put to the test. But I face that test with courage, and I just won't be discouraged. I'm determined, you see, to reach my... It's so much more than I can see. It's so much that I can become. That's why I'm reaching for the sun. I see my possibility. Just woke up and found him here in me. Nothing but green lights ahead of me. I'm looking for the dollar track. Get ahead, I want the back.
الحمد لله رب العالمين وبسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله. Dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
الحمد لله. How you doing?
الحمد لله. I'm good. How are you, Bob?
Great. You are looking beautiful. You,
alhamdulillah.
Fresh-facing golden, alhamdulillah.
It's been a full weekend, and I'm good. I actually took a nap today, so I was like, ooh, I haven't taken a midday nap in a while, so that nap was nice.
Well, you headed for that bridge where that's the right thing to do. That's what you do.
Yes.
Alhamdulillah. Yes, you're not there yet, but it's checking in. Alhamdulillah.
Checking in.
Hey, well, I'm gonna get out the way, but give me 60 seconds on how you spent your birthday. Keep it down. 60 seconds. Do it.
Oh, absolutely. I had a beautiful dinner with you and Mom. I went to Muir Woods and Stinson Beach with my son and daughter-in-law. I sat and did some journaling and rested and had some time with myself. And that was it. That's really all I needed, you know, that Allah sent me messages and gifts just from random places. So it was great, you know. So I appreciate the week. Yeah.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Well, we're looking forward to your offering today, and I'm going to get out the way so you can do just that. All right. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum assalam. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله السلام عليكم to all of our listeners on Blog Talk as well as those that are with us live in the virtual space through Facebook and YouTube. My name is Haja Kamila Shuaib, and I'm happy to be here with you all on this month as we enter into the season of the summer. Today I had a very powerful interaction. I have a group that I hold called Accountability Click, and we do it. I facilitate this seasonally, and we're in the summer season. And summer is this season of enlightenment and exploration, and so we dive into that for what that means for us spiritually, personally, emotionally. You know, all of those areas, and. As I was preparing for today, because what I do as we get ready to meet within this space is I think to myself, I say, you know, what do I want to talk about? What do I want to kind of set the tone for our conversation when we come together? And, you know, I am really in this season of like my keywords are accountability, surrender, reflection. These are things that have been popping up just regularly for me this year. And so when I think about this, in this era of so many things happening politically, socially, culturally, all of these things, I can't help but to come back to accountability, that we are responsible for what we know and what we understand and what it is that we know that we can change with our hands, right? You know, I'm paraphrasing because I don't have it in front of me. But if you see something go wrong, you correct it with your hands, or you feel bad about it in your heart, or you speak on it, right? But know that, you know, that the weakest thing, I believe, is that just feel bad, right? To feel bad about it, right? But I thought she was gonna come in and give me some very clear pointer, right? But that being said, in recognizing what's happening within our personal universe and the environment surrounding us, how are we responding to it, right? And how are we responding to it based on our character? Right. And when I say that, when I think about the work, the calling that has been placed on my heart in working with women, Malawian women, Indigenous women specifically, that the conversation for me is always about, you know, how do I carry myself? Do I show up in a space of sisterhood, or am I putting a magnifying glass on you should, right? Or am I creating a space for like-minded, God-conscious women who need the space to feel safe, to feel that there's a space to understand the emotions that they may be feeling in whatever says a particular situation, right? I keep fiddling with my earbuds because, I don't know, I've never had ears that allow these little pods to stay in, right? So they're kind of slipping, and I get a little nervous like they're going to come out. So if you see me fiddling with it, that's what's happening. But back to what I'm saying here, that this accountability is about, you know, do as I say, not as I do, right? Kind of a mentality. And are we being the best Muslim that we can be? Are we being the best business person that we can be? Are we creating, having conversations like this space? We're having conversations and holding space for the possibility for you to reach your fullest potential, the possibility for your financial independence, the possibility for you to grow in this way of life, right? And providing tools and conversations and pointing those that are listening in a direction to say, you know, pay a little bit more attention to this. How are you managing your finances currently? Are you willing to stretch yourself a little bit more to study and understand things like Bitcoin, things like, you know, investment strategies and all of these things? Are you reading the books? Are you listening to the documentaries? Are you starting to understand that? And in the midst of gaining this knowledge, are you being responsible for implementing that into your life? Right? How are those things being implemented into your life? It's not, you know, this is not entertainment. This is not entertainment, right? And we have to start to get really serious about creating change, building legacy, and what that looks like for you individually, right? Because everyone has that desire. I don't know how big it is for each individual, but everyone has this desire to, on a low level, be remembered, on a low level, right? But even in being remembered is legacy, right? And so even in this ideal of legacy and being remembered, are you sharing the knowledge that you have gained? Are you gaining knowledge in order to share it, right? Everyone has some knowledge to share. Everyone has an understanding or something to give back to the community. Everyone has something to engage and establish in the earth. Are we engaging and establishing that, and are we nurturing it so that it may grow, so that it may grow beyond this physical reality, but grow beyond our physical reality into a spiritual reality, right? And it's so beautiful because law tells us, like, that this investment in what we do here in this life is also an investment in what's to come, in this life after, right? And that the things that we're struggling with, and we, you know, when the media tries to throw fear at us about the recession, about whatever, COVID, just fear, that this throwing these ideas of fear, it's never been a battle between good and evil. It's never been a battle between good and evil, because good always wins. Always. You may not feel like it, like, okay, well, why is this? Well, why is that? Allah is in control of all things, and Allah wants only good, right? So, yes, it is. This vessel is responsible for executing the will of Allah. We are here to execute that. We are here to move forward in it, that if we feel in our heart that we need to do more classes, like we have Blog Talk, we have this space right here, we have the Clear Understanding Institute, I have Love Is Always a Subject Institute. If you want to create, at our masjid, we have our yard sales and our monthly fundraisers to create community and opportunities for us to socialize. Like, we're creating spaces for like-minded individuals, for us to come together and see ourselves reflected in the space, to know that community is necessary, right? So how are we seeking to expand and explore the ideal of community? Or are we limiting our ideas of community just to Juma and an occasional fundraiser? Are we looking to expand community in establishing institutions? Are we looking at this expanding community by establishing a bank system? Are we looking at expanding community by saying, hey, you know, there's 50 acres of land. How can we get that in order for us to be in a space collectively together, and the masjid is built in the middle and we have the housing around it, right? Are we looking to, you know, buy a media, you know, a media station where we control what is played on the radio, and or have a television channel or a network where we can show the films and the cultural expressions that speak to our spiritual sensitivities, Like, are we thinking in those ways? And are we understanding that it's okay that these things may not show up within our lifetime, but is it in your vision? Is it in your mind's eye? Is it something that that you are laying the bricks so that, you know, the generations that come after us see that it is showing up? You know, I think about, you know, telenovelas, right? The, you know, the Spanish stations or even any, you know, ethnic cultural movie streams. Like on Netflix, they have what they call Nayawood, like Nigerian movies, but there's literally a something wood, right? Or Bollywood, right? These are expressions of their culture. That is a new establishment, right? That it has evolved to a space where now these films are keeping up with the mainstream. Is there a movement to see how we can support and create the film and the storylines that speak to our spiritual sensitivities? That we have child programming and sci-fi and all of these different things. I mean, we see the movies that our Christian brothers and sisters are creating that everyone benefits from, right? But they have a very clear and succinct storyline in the films that they create, right? Are we investing and finding ways to do that? And here's the key thing, investing, right? Because maybe you're not a filmmaker, you're not a musician, you know, you're not an artist, but you have the funding to be able to put your funds behind an artist that doesn't have the funds to create the film, that doesn't have the money to, you know, shoot the movie or get it in the theater, but, you know, they have a clear plan and you are the funding resource. This is why investing is so important, because it's not always about what you can create. Maybe you're the water for the seed of the creative individual that's creating the body of work. Be the water, right? Be the one that will help to nurture it. And Allah is the best of accountants that will allow you to benefit from what it is that you invested in, right? To have that 50-year plan. Hollywood wasn't built, quote-unquote, Hollywood wasn't built overnight. This is over years, decades even, hundreds of years, right, over time. And they laid a foundation, and then, you know, now that it is established and it controls the energy of where society is going or the mindset, right, that, you know, we can feel a way about it, absolutely, but then what are we actively in our mind's eye, actively saying, look, how do we shift the mind of what is happening within the media that where they utilize these tools to make us feel like what those things that are negative, what's bad, making it fair seeming, right? That there is a way to impact injustice by way of how we create. That's what artists utilize their craft and their skill to impact injustice, right? So let's start to focus on being accountable for what it is that we can offer. How do we create the space? How can we pay these artists to where they don't have to sacrifice their faith for a check, for the capitalist survival, right? But to stay focused on, like, we can create a space that you can create the art that you want to create, and it will feed you because we have a collective of individuals willing to invest in your vision and your mission for what it is that you seek to create. So this space of, you know, getting distracted and over and politically charged over whatever is happening right now is wasted energy. And I know it's not a popular opinion. It's not. It's not a popular opinion. It's until we put the action and the energy behind what it is that we're seeing, that we want to see the change, that Allah supports the force and the energy of what it is that we're choosing to invest and how we're choosing to engage in the earth. You want to establish an institution? Okay, get those masterminds involved that understand education, not just because you want to establish it. That may not be your calling. Your calling may be in architecture. If your calling is in architecture, then design the school, and then we get the mind together that will infuse the life into whatever it is that you design. If you're an accountant, if you're, you know, whatever, there are very specific things that you have been called to do that a lot placed on your heart that will support us pushing forward what it is that Allah wants for all of humanity. And that is valuable for us. It's valuable for us here and now in this moment, and it's valuable for us beyond this life. There's a value in it, right? So don't downplay our ability to create change. Because whatever it is that Allah wants to have happen, Allah will make happen. It's almost like I think the thought that's coming to me is this idea of getting in on an opportunity on the ground floor, right? You know, Yahoo is out now, but if we were to think about, you know, that was a big thing, like how did I miss out on investing in Yahoo, right? A lot of people made millions out of Yahoo. We can even say Amazon right now, right? Like it was a blip on the radar early on, and it's like over these years, the period of time that it took to get to this stage was something that was very huge. But we didn't know that Amazon was going to be what Amazon is right now. They didn't know that Yahoo was going to be what, but they believed in the vision. Right? And they moved forward on the vision. And now their children's children's children will eat from them believing in the vision. So what is the vision for what we want for our community, for what we want for ourselves, and for what Allah sees that we are actively seeking to make change? That we're not just sitting in a quiet room complaining about what we're seeing going on, but how are we actively making change? Like, I have this thought, I was going past, right where I live in Hayward, right? There's a lot of new development going on in the California area, just in so many areas, a lot of high-rise living happening. And I saw that they had a senior living space that where it used to be a bank, they bulldozed it, and now they're building a senior living space. And I am part of a community that is largely elderly. And I have this conversation with my son. And me and my son will sit sometime and just dream of things, right? And we were just kind of looking at the building that we previously, that we lived in before, that the masjid was once in, that's now an apartment. And I told him out loud, I said, I know that we're going to reclaim that building. It's not even a question. We did what we needed to do to shift, but that was all by design. I believe it. I don't feel a way about it. It's like, yeah, because I see it as senior living. I see it as this space that we will reclaim, that the Muslims will live in and have access to. Will it happen in my lifetime? I don't know. Allah knows best. But I see it, and because I see it, and I'm so firm in my mind about it, that I know that that's on my list. That's on my list. Like, okay, what was $5 million? Okay, five people that have a million, or my $5 million. What? It may go up, may go down. Who knows? Allah knows. But I know that that's in my mind, and I know that it is clear because we didn't have the ability to have the construction workers create the living space and what it is, right? But I know that now that there are living quarters there, the possibility has already been mapped out. I just got to go in and buy it, right? And so, you know, we sit and we dream around different things like that, right? And so I'm setting my intention, and Allah blesses us based on our intention. I'm setting my intention like, yeah, I want to create a senior living space for the community. And I dream on it, and I map it out. What would that look like? It may start off in my lifetime. It may start off as a triplex building. It may start as that. But my intention is to grow it. I have to start somewhere. I have to plant the seed, right? I have to plant the seed in the intention and do what I need to do to map out what it is and then transfer it beyond my physical body, if it doesn't happen in my lifetime, to someone else that understands the mission to continue to grow it. This is how these college institutions are growing, right? You know, these historically black colleges, the Yales, the Harvards, they all started with a vision. And they have been in a one-room building, but the intention was set for what they wanted the institution to do and to nurture, the kind of minds that it wanted to grow and what made them prestigious institutions of education. So what we're thinking of, Amazon started in a garage, Google started in a garage and became these multi-million, billion-dollar companies. It started from setting the intent and visualizing what that is. So sometimes we be so quick to want to get something that's right here, right now, and not enjoy the journey of building it, not embrace the journey of building and nurturing and setting the intention forward, because our prayers do not expire. We are here as a community as a result of the prayers of as descendants of Bilal. We are here as a result of that, because he didn't see it in his lifetime, but here through the evolved time, over time, through our imam, through understanding our independence as Bilalians, there was a process that had to happen, but the intention was set forth. So what intention are you setting forward for the future and the maintaining and really being a part of the ground floor creation of this community, being a part at the base level of what Allah's vision is? Like, I want to buy in on Allah's vision. I want to buy in. So how are we buying in on Allah's vision? Because that's the best investment for us in our life that has longevity and forever return. Right? So let's move and focus in that direction, inshallah. And I believe that is my time. Ma'am, you could come right back in.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, words from Brother James. As-salamu alaykum, my beautiful people. Keep the good dialogue. Make sure to keep the language of Wallace D. Muhammad alive. And well, please, he was a blessing to the planet. Alhamdulillah.
Amen.
Yeah, I bear witness to that. Alhamdulillah. And we'll do the best we can with your help. I'm going to cut out, but let me do this. Since you drop what you dropped real quick, you saw it here first kind of thing, because you said what you said. This is something that I myself had actually forgotten about, but Sheikh Abdur-Rauf brought it back to my attention. You know, people have their ways of seeing 1652 47th Avenue, what did happen, what didn't happen, what should have happened, what shouldn't have happened, bloop, bloop, bloop. Okay, we ain't going all the way there. Here's a document right here. I'll just put it up as a document, right? So the Sheikh showed me, and I got to get it, I got to hide my face. The Sheikh showed it to me, and then he said, you know what this is, right? I'm looking at the language on it. I'm looking at what's that. And so what it is, this is September 19th, 1985, right?
Wow.
And Sheikh Abdur-Rauf has been the director of Islamic Studies and a trustee from that time, from the beginning. My administration started in 1982, right? So this was a part of something proposed in 1985, right? And I don't know if I can get away with just the first pair. I ain't going to read the whole thing. Well, let me tell you who the signatories. Like, the signatories on it was Imam Fahim Shoaib, Abdur-Rauf, and then the convener of the trustees, which was Abdullah Adesanya. And then also it was co-signed, or rather CC'd, two CCs on it. Was Sister Fauzi, who's Dr. Fauzi Ali now, no longer in Oakland, and Brother Maher Abdul Haq, who also just recently relocated. Okay, so these are the names that are involved. And also, just in case there's somebody online that that was in at that time. Brother Roosevelt Shabazz was the architect on this particular piece here, right? And it's a letter that's presented to us by RVM Jr., or rather our letter as a part of it, right? It says, Assalamu alaikum. Inshallah, I would like to provide a sketch feasibility study examining our ability to convert the property situated at 1747th Avenue into an apartment complex. And I would charge $500, excluding out-of-pocket expenses, blah, blah, blah. Floor plan, elevations, data enumeration, regulations, consultations, blah, blah, blah. So it was already the making residential property on that plot that we own is it's been proposed, right? So it's like what you're saying. We see what Allah plans, right? It's like what you're saying. God say, look, you had the right idea, but you didn't have the wherewithal to make it happen. But look, it's going to happen, and then we'll flip it back to you, inshallah. We'll let somebody
look,
else do it.
The intention was placed.
Allah is in charge.
Thank you for coming.
I knew you were gonna go there, but look, I'm gonna go ahead and put a bridle on you now. Don't go running out the door, hollering. You know.
This is just for those
who had the good sense to be rocking with us today. That's that. Those that had the good sense to be rocking with us today. So now you got it, but. You know, it's good. We're going to keep pushing what we're pushing, but Allah's doing what he's doing. All right, so I'm about to be out, as we say. All right. All right, bismillah. Let's go. I'm going to stay on this, what is Bitcoin, what's happening with Bitcoin, because let me be blunt, shocking. I don't know what it is, because I do need to hit you with a two-inch punch. Listen. Do not miss this Bitcoin train. Don't miss it. If you miss it, wallahi, because the world is not going to get better. The dollar is not going to, quote, unquote, survive in the status that it's in right now. Dollar's going to be around for a while, Allahu alam. But all fiat currency returns to its original value, which is zero. All fiat, all paper, government-backed money goes to zero historically. Some last longer than others. All you have to do is just Google fiat currency, the history of fiat currency, and also Google the history of the world's reserve currency. There's a time when the Spanish crown was the world reserve currency, when the British pound was the world reserve currency. Right now, the dollar is the world reserve currency. Yeah, there are about five or six others in there, but dollar is still the king, even though he's like that old gangster. You know, when you see these gangster flicks where the gangster, the OG, the godfather, he's like, he just about to fall over. He's so old, you know, he can't hardly talk, but he still holds the power. And everybody got to respect, everybody got to kiss his ring when they come into the room. All right, okay, well, that's how it is with the dollar, but everybody's plotting. Everybody's plotting the death of the dollar. Understand that. So the point is that, you know, this situation right here, there's a window of opportunity for a lifetime of transcending poverty for your generations through this new opportunity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has. I say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We give all those details later. Point is, now I've said it before, but there's a full breadth of expression that someday we'll get to. We're not going to get to it today. But we'll say parts of it. Allah loves you. Allah cares for you. Allah knows about your slavery, about your debt slavery, about how systems have been set against you, how the liars and the thieves and the manipulators and the dominators have continued to hold sway. You can look up terms like plutocracy. You can look up terms like oligarchy. You can look at those terms and get an understanding that these are some of the things that describe what we have suffered from in this current fractional reserve banking system. I mean, the whole banking system is set against the people who are not in the right place, in the right time, and the right right race, for as far as that's concerned. So this opportunity is something that my effort today, as it will, continues to be with Wealth Creation and Preservation. My effort is to say, listen, let me tell you a little something about it so you don't miss the boat, right? And here is something to understand. It says when the wealthy people, when the poor people miss the boat, they just miss the boat. When the wealthy people miss the boat, they bring the boat back. And that's basically what we're actually seeing right now, is that those who the clip that we played earlier, not many of you were on, because I do see the numbers, not many of you are on it, that the clip that we played earlier, but the clip that we played at the beginning, the very beginning of 4:30 of this broadcast, 4:30 Pacific time, was we aired September 16, 2019. And this person was telling his story about, and this is big multi, a person who would say, one of his friends invited him to get involved with it, and because it was turning $2 million a day. And this person who was the one being interviewed, look at it, $2 million a day. It's sort of like I don't get out of the bed for $2 million a day. It's not that big. It's not something for me to even get involved in. So they're not even concerned with it at $2 million a day. And at that particular time, Bitcoin was like at $10,000. And so it's like, and right now it's at, you know, 20, around figures, 21,000. So that's just between that time, and that's down from like 70,000. I'm speaking most immediately. All I'm saying is this, but now those types of people are the people who are coming back to get their share, to get their part with the kind of wealth that they have to bring to the table. I say, mashallah, as it stands right now, there's still people, their money is so big that it's not big enough for them to be involved. But there are also those who are in a situation that their money is big enough to, quote-unquote, manipulate the volatility of Bitcoin and still make money before all the regulation sets in. We spent a lot of time last week on that, but I don't want to get really like caught up in that, because there's further I want to go with you. I'm more interested in you, in my demographic, and in this place. I want you to understand how you should think about it. But I got to tell you what the big boys are doing, because sometimes from the perspective of righteousness, you need to do what the big boys do. Even if you can't do it as big as they do it, you need to do what they do, because that's a sign of that's the right thing to do for people who want to, get up, go up, blow up in this particular field. That's it. Remember, our qualification is always righteousness. It's not just doing what they do because it's profitable. As long as it's not haram, as long as it's not, you know, unjust, crooked, et cetera. Alhamdulillah. And the only thing I'm really talking about is acquiring. I'm not talking about you being a manipulator. You ain't big enough to be a manipulator, if you want to know. Be clear on that. You ain't big enough. So you can't even do that. Even if you wanted to do it, you can't do it. But remember, Allah charged you for your intentions, too. So have no intentions even to do it. That being said, they are doing their manipulation for the purpose of what? Acquiring more of it. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to get more of it, because those who do see the real picture and the fundamental nature of it, they recognize that, oh, it's very limited and not a lot, not in relative terms, not a lot of institutional adoption, et cetera, and also not a lot of regulation has come in at the level that would bring in institutional invest, sovereign wealth funds and private family firms and all that. That's going to come in once quote unquote, the coast is clear for as far as volatility is concerned. But there are those who want to take advantage of volatility, even produce or promote volatility to scare people out of it, push the price down, and then acquire more of it. That's the game that's being played. If I'm giving you the image of an in-between group, you have an honest, you know, what do you call it, 10-figure hedge funds and different things like that. So we don't, the amount of money here is to sneeze at, right? Like Amazon's a $1 trillion company, Facebook $1 trillion company, Apple $1 trillion company. So trillions, just those companies right there, dealing with trillions. So to say that Bitcoin is right today, because of where it is right now, it's well under $1 trillion, and the whole market, the whole crypto market, is now below its $3 trillion mark that it was before. So for super, super big folks that ain't got time to stop, bend down, and pick up $1 million, they say, well, I'm not messing with it right now. But they probably got somebody, no doubt, looking at it. And there may be some individuals who own it themselves, but from a corporate perspective, that big money, that big river ocean level money hasn't come in yet, but it's coming. And that's why those who do see it coming, they are putting in, they are making moves on the market itself as it is, because it's still in range to be manipulated by people who are big enough to do that. And I'm trying to get you to understand that that's what time it is. And when you understand that's what time it is, it's like it's not too late. It's never too late to get in based on what it actually is. But the point is, it's not too late for you to take advantage. And also for the good and the bad of the big boys that I'm talking about, the big boys, you know, the real big good boys, the big good boys, you know, they ain't tripping, because whatever it comes on as a regulated, established asset, then we're going to have what they call a dry powder. We're going to have plenty of dry powder to, boom, get it. There's going to be somebody say, we're going to be making offers that they cannot refuse. Woo, not in the gangster real way, but you know the language. It's like, so we're not worried that way. Right now, we'll keep working on the macro out there, doing that kind of thing. But we got an eye on this. We got our people to do that. We do that. Now, there are those people who are in between that, both in morality and both in asset levels, right, who are saying, well, in the meantime, we're going to deal with this like the gold rush. We're going to deal with this like wildcat oil riggers. You know, there will be blood and stuff like that. The idea is like, look, we're going to get while the getting is good before the government gets involved, because if the government gets involved, a lot of these moves that we're making right now would be stopped by the SEC and the Federal Trade Commission, et cetera, et cetera. So since it's not regulated that way, let's go in here and get ours. Okay, how are we going to get ours? Well, what we're going to do, we're going to keep pushing the fear and greed pedals. We're going to push the fear and greed pedals so that we can get suckers to come in. That's their thinking. Now, you won't be a sucker if you keep the right vision and purpose and strategy and methodology and rationality for your involvement with this particular asset. But if you go in like you at a crap table or something, yeah, you're a sucker, because you're going to get played out. You ain't going nowhere with that. You're going to lose it because you're throwing it and no. Don't do that. And I'll get to that more as to what therefore should you do. First, don't be a sucker. That's for sure. Don't do that. It's not a get rich. Don't think about it in terms of get rich quick. It's not that. So forget about that part of it. Now, this fear and greed being manipulated are two things, right? And this is the market before crypto, everything. All markets, effectively speaking, are moved by fear and greed, right? So it's like if you're afraid, then you stay away. The market for whatever that is goes down. If you're greed, then people rush in, and so the market goes up, and therefore the price and the value, et cetera, until it gets too high. Then when it gets too high, then people fearing that the bubble is going to burst or whatever you want, however you want to say it, then they start running out, and then the fear goes up again, so then it goes down. And then it's like a cycle that goes over and over, fear and greed. So now those who are in the class of people that I'm speaking to, they call them whales in crypto, who are manipulating those whales who do, not all whales are manipulators, but most manipulators are whales, because they're the only ones big enough to influence this market, as small as it is relative to their size, right? So it's like, you know, a whale in a creek is going to make bigger waves and really knock all the water out than a shark in the bay or in the ocean, right? So the idea is that the bigger you are, the more you can influence the liquidity. That's really what it means. The bigger you are, the more, okay, so there are those who are big enough to influence the liquidity, meaning how much money is in a given market, then they are able to force the prices to go up and go down based on the way that they generate fear and greed. So there are those who are big enough to push the fear and greed pedals and get people to run in and get people to run out. That's the game. That's what happens. And that's why it's so volatile. Why? Because the unregulated nature of the market as it is right now, meaning the government's hand is not in it in a hard kind of way, that gives those who operate like that the opportunity to manipulate the market. And they're not trying to kill the market. They're just trying to capture and accumulate more of a particularly valuable asset. And so it's you know, that's the game, right? I mean, that's how it is. So you have to recognize what side of the fence not to be on in order not to lose. But you want to accumulate as well, but you need to also recognize, you know, when fear, uncertainty, and doubt is being pumped and when FOMO is at work. And so let's move on to have more. Look, this is not financial advice. I'm just sharing with you a perception that I've gained over these XYZ years of experience with the asset itself. Okay, let's go. So here, this is just a model. For those, sorry, Block Talk, those of you on the online otherwise, this is just a model. We showed it last week. Just understand this. The chart on the top represents whatever the asset is. This could be oil. This could be automobiles. This could be NASDAQ. This could be S&P 500. This could be anything, right, this top chart, right? So that's the movement of the particular asset, whatever it might be. Now, the RSI is the relative strength index. It's one of those, what do you call, indicators. It's one of those indicators that it's like a thermometer. Yeah, that's what it is. It's like a thermometer, right? Temperature is high, temperature is low, right? So, you know, if temperature is too high, it's sick, right? If temperature is too low, that's a problem too. Okay, so the RSI is one of those indicators that tell you what the sentiment is for that particular asset, right? So now it's generally understood in principle that, as it says, oversold here as an example, is that if it goes below that line, oversold, meaning that people aren't really giving this thing the value that it's really due. That's what the RSI means. When it goes down that low, then that means that the thinking is that people have undervalued it. That's really what it means, that it's oversold. This shouldn't be sold that or that cheap, right? It's oversold, right? So relative strength index. So that's what's called the dip, right? It's the dip. It's at the bottom, and everybody's looking for the bottom. And like when we listened to Kevin O'Leary, he said nobody knows where the bottom is. You can't find the bottom. You can't predict the bottom. Nobody can say, this is the bottom. No, you might invest at that point and it goes even lower. But the point is, when the bottom is hit, then it does begin to go back up. Right? It goes back up, and that's what you see on the chart, and that's what you see down there. So, but as a general rule, as a general principle, people are looking for the bottom in a valuable asset. It's like, where's the bottom? Because if you can get close to the bottom and invest close to the bottom, then you're buying low in order to take the ride up. You know, that's the idea. So here you have the oversold here. So now let's move on to what it says, the overbought, right? So when you have the overbought, meaning that it's too hot, right? The market is too hot, meaning that there's a bubble, meaning it's like it's too much. It's like these prices cannot be sustained. Sooner or later, people are going to start taking profits so that they'll be able to benefit from the ride that they took from buying that dip and going up to that peak. Who are dealing with the asset in that way? There are those people who deal with the asset. Let me buy it, take it to the top, take some profits off of that, you know, convert that asset from that into fiat, i.e. dollars or what have you. That's not what's recommended for the long-term Bitcoin hodlers, H-O-D, hold on for dear life. So the hodlers are those people who say, you know, I got a long-term view of this thing. I'm not looking at this in the short term, and I'll say more about that in a minute. So the point is, I just want us to understand the oversold at the very low RSI, overbought at a peak, at a certain peak in the RSI. All right, now the general range, when you see in the yellow circle there, the general range to say is like, okay, it's within range. You could even call it going sideways or channeling or what have you. Between 30 and 70, that's just a rule of thumb. Between 30 and 70. If it goes below 30, then it's oversold. If it goes over 70, it's in the overbought range, right? Everything in between it depends on, you know, where you at and where you got in as to whether it you're in profit or whether hold on, right? All right, so that's the picture. So between 30 and 70, whatever's going on between 30 and 70, it gives you some information about that. Remember, let me take you back up here. The idea is that the market gets manipulated by those who are or is influenced. And it's not always manipulation, it's just influence. It's influenced by how circumstances in the market influence the individual, and this also has to do with their risk profile. When a person gets afraid, some people get afraid earlier than others. Some people get greedy earlier than others, right? So everybody has their own risk profile, which means I can take a certain amount of risk, and then otherwise I need to take profit at this point in time. So all that's a risk profile, right? So this RSI is telling you between 30 and 70. If it's under 30, then it's oversold. You might want to buy in if it's a good asset because the ride up may be coming soon. Or if it's overbought, one, it might be like, no, this may not be the time to buy, but if I have owned the asset, this might be the time to sell, right? And that's a part of your due diligence that you do when you're involved with an asset in that way. But let me say this also. It's like I'm talking about this chart thing. It's like I'm not saying that, Allahu Alam, you have to follow your own profile. But I'm not saying, well, you need to know these charts and you need to understand, read candles and this and that. Do that if that's what you want to do. That's what works for you. That's fine. But in my view, and I've been there, done that, I have subscriptions for these trading views and different things like that, and I can go to them whenever I feel the need, but I haven't felt the need for some time because for me it's real simple. You know, buy as much as you can, as often as you can, and don't sell none of it. That's it. I don't need no chart for that. Buy as much as you can, obviously. And then, so let me mention this because I need to say this, so I know I said it. DCA is dollar cost averaging, right? Dollar cost averaging, and you should look that up. If you haven't seen, just go to YouTube and what is the value of dollar cost averaging over following the charts, what have you. Just put that in. What is DCA? And then whatever comes up in those library of choices, listen to those things. Look at those things. Dollar cost averaging. What you're going to find, inshallah, is that dollar cost averaging means like just decide that you have a fixed amount that you're going to invest in whatever the asset is, and you do that cyclically. Either way, you do it weekly, whether you do it monthly, or if there's some other cycle that you want to use. You just have a fixed amount going constantly into that asset. Doesn't matter. So if it's oversold, then it's going to be cheaper for you at that time. But you're still going to buy. You're going to keep buying, because now you're getting it cheaper. If it's overbought, then, yeah, you're still buying, but it also is going to cost you a little bit more. But you're not even worried about what it's going to cost you, because if it's at the overbought stage and you started in DCA when it was low, then you bought low, and that you bought at a lower price, it also has the value gained from the dip to the top. And so, yeah, you're paying a little bit more for it at the top, but you've also already profited because it moved from the bottom up to the top. So you're not losing no money. It's like that asset is proving its value, and you're just in the habit of it. So you're not buying based on fear and greed. See, when you do DCA, it takes the fear and greed out of it. Just decide how, if this asset is worth you getting involved with, and one of the lever, one of the ways of assessing it is, which I accept, is that if you're not willing to hold on to it for 10 years, then you shouldn't mess with it. You shouldn't mess with it. If you're not willing to just buy it and just hold it for 10 years, don't do it. That's up to you. You do what you're going to do. This is not financial advice. Do whatever you're going to do. But that's not the way, that's not the way to roll. If you do the DCA piece, then you're going to find that you're going to acquire more, and the value is going to be consistent, and the rise just goes up and up and up. So look that up on the YouTube, and you'll find that out. Let's move on. So you have these indexes. So these are indicators that you can find online, right? And we're looking at right here, the fear and greed index. All you got to do is just type it in, put in the fear and greed index. And you can get the fear and greed index for any asset that you're looking for, right? So the one on the right, CNN Business, and I don't know exactly which, because this is a screenshot that I took. I was just using it mainly as a model. But it's of some particular asset, because the level of fear and greed as it relates to a particular asset is going to be various, depending on what you're talking about. Fear and greed for oil may be different than the fear and greed rating for crypto, right? And so on the left, you have right now the crypto. Crypto is in extreme fear right now. It's not so much that you have to concern yourself with the idea of the whales and the big boys manipulating, et cetera. It is what it is. That's what it is. So that means that there are those people who are really so scared of it that, you know, they're frightened out of it. They're not gonna mess with it. But if you are doing DCA, you know, dollar cost averaging, then that high fear means low prices. And as long as you have faith in the asset, then you're accumulating a whole lot more, depending on how far the asset has gone down. If it's gone down 50%, then you're getting 50% more for the same regular investment that you made, because the price of your asset has gone down 50%. You ain't tripping on, I'm not, and those who are of the same mind, you're not tripping on, it's like, man, it's going down 70%, 80%. If you really understand, you really want it to go there, but not out front, but in reality as an investment. I got a note on that. As an investment, it's like, yeah, because I'm still going to buy it. It still has its value. Nothing of the value, nothing of the nature, nothing of the worth, nothing of the function of it has changed at all. It's just like housing and real estate. That house, nobody added a bathroom. Nobody changed anything. It wasn't moved from one zip code to the other. It's the same. If the price goes down, that's just the nature of the market. But that doesn't change the functionality, and that doesn't change the function, the capacity or the capabilities of that property. The property is still the same. It's just cheaper based on the market conditions, right? So if you can buy and hold it, that value is going to turn around at some point in time, but you have to have a time horizon that says I can wait for it to turn around, right? That's why you got to make your decisions when you do, and it's your decision, not mine. You got to make your decisions. Say, okay, yeah, I'm going to buy more of it. I'm going to hold it. No, it's not as high as I want it to be, but I know where it can go because I know where it came from. So let's go. DCA, keep putting it in, right? Okay, so this extreme fear is the case now, but what that actually does, it provides a buying opportunity if you are committed to the asset itself, right? So now here's a big view of the RSI. So this is just pure RSI. It's that little, quote unquote, it's this little area with the yellow circle in it. It's that area exclusively. So that's all it is, right? And this is as of today. Also, just before I came on, I screenshotted this from that. So this is the RSI. So you see the I'll go to the far side of this red dot right here at the bottom. So it's like, remember, between 30 and 70 is quote-unquote channeling or average or what have you, or sideways or what have you. As a rule of thumb, under 30 is it's oversold. Over 70 is it's overbought, right? So here, right now, today, it's like we've already shown you 12, right? We showed you 12. So that's way under 30, right? So some people may have started, who followed this particular indicator, may have started buying at that time, expecting it to go up at 30, right? But what does that mean? That means that now it didn't go up. It went down from 30. It went down to 20. It went down to 15. And it went down to 12. Okay, so you might say, what about that, right? Because it's way, way down now, right? Way, way down. Okay, as a fear, as an indicator, right? The price is still 21,000. The fear index is very, very low. The asset still has its value. So you got to decide, am I going to try to get in on this very low relative price? That's what it's called, relative strength index, right? At relative to where it came from, 69,000, to where it is right now, 21,000, it's like that's real cheap. Because we've seen it go to 69,000. All the predictions about going to six figures still hold. They're still there and present. But just looking at where it is right now, you know, it's like it's $50,000 down from its former high, right? So when it says that it's oversold, you're looking at an asset who has gone as high as 70,000. And it's like 21,000 now. I said, what you going to do, right? So let me just get to the strategy. The thing is, the other thing that you do is your choice. It's called scaling in. Scaling in. Scaling in is like, okay, you're an investor, right? Here's the other thing that you... This conversation is for people who are interested in being investors, not people who I want to make money. You know, well, are an investor? Don't investors want to make money? Investors are those who have this long-term strategic approach to it, and it's not grounded in just sentiment, fear, and greed, what I want, right? You have a goal, and you have an asset that you think can get you to that goal. Now you need a strategy for acquiring more of that asset in order to reach that financial goal. Okay, DCA, I've already mentioned. Scaling in is another of those strategies. And that's what you do is, okay, so you're looking at Bitcoin as an example. And so you see that Bitcoin is well under 30 in terms of the RSI, just as an example, well under 30. So that means that in principle, it's oversold. In principle, it's possibly a dip that you can buy into. But you're not sure. You don't know. Okay. You're an investor. Okay. If you're an investor, how much do you have to invest? Let's say you have $1,000 that you want to invest. Excuse me. That you want to invest. You have $1,000, right? And you've been holding that $1,000 for it to get right to a price where you think you can maximize. Alhamdulillah. All right, but you're not sure. It's under 30, but you don't want to drop the whole thing in there because, boom, you know, then all my dry powder, as they call it, is gone on that one shot, and it's going down. And so now I can't really get the better price. Okay, so you got 1,000. Let's say we break it into three parts. Okay, so you got $333, $333, $333, all right? So... Once it goes below 30, you might spend $333 on it in the thought of the possibility of maybe this is the bottom and I can, you know, start with this 333 and start riding it up, right? Okay, but let's say it doesn't go up and it goes down. It goes down to 20, right? It goes down to 20. What do you do? Scale in. Put $333 more in because now it's even cheaper than it was when you came at 30, right? Even cheaper. Okay, in the hopes that now this even cheaper, there's more room for me to, again, a greater margin of profit in it going up, okay? but it doesn't go up because remember the fear and greed index at 12, and right here this is real low on this RSI, and this is today. Okay, fine. You know it can't go down forever. It's like, so you got the 33, and it's at 15, right? It's at 15. Okay, well, then drop the rest of it in there. 333. So you all in. There's not many other much room for it to go further down. It's going to turn around because we've seen that, like this Bitcoin 21,000 right now, round figures. But it had gone as low as 17,000. That was whatever last week, this time or maybe a little before. So the point is that anyone who had done this that I'm talking about right now at that time, and they're profiting just from that particular investment. And those who are in before that, they are still in profit. All right. So understand that. So much for that. So here's another. Here's more about the strategy, right? This asset acquisition strategy, right? Okay, what you do, you look at a valuable asset. You can be talking about automobiles, or you can be talking about real estate. You can be talking about gold. You can be talking about whatever, you want to be talking about. We're talking about Bitcoin. I'm talking about Bitcoin, right? All right, so when an asset, that valuable asset, has lost 80 or 90% of its value after a blow-off top, that's the, just like I just said, about 70,000, right? It was at 70,000, boom, then it just dropped, right? Well, that's a blow-off top. Right, it's like volcano. It blew up. So now it's starting to go down. Right? Okay. So now you, in that situation, as an investor, you don't panic. It's like, okay, it's going down. Good. So I have to put myself in a situation to be ready with, again, some investment capital on this side of the process as it goes down, because it's coming into a range where I can take more of this asset and invest in this cash and invest in this asset, because even though it's going down, that doesn't change the fundamental value of the particular asset itself. Nothing about it has changed. It's still the same, just the price going down. Why? Because of the fear and greed index. So it's going down. It's fine. Ideally, we're talking Warren Buffett mindset here. Ideally, it's something that's lost 80, 90% of its value after a blow-off top. It's like when blood is in the street. It's just like that's the time you're supposed to go get it, right? Other people are running out. You should be in there scooping it up, right? This article that I have right here as it relates to crypto in the past, month or so. Amid this crash, the world's largest crypto exchanges bought nearly 100,000 Bitcoin tokens. The exchange used a Bitcoin wallet numbered blah, blah, blah. It's a cold storage wallet, blah, blah, blah. And this wallet is holding around 353,863 BTC tokens. They're gobbling them up. When everybody else is running scared, we have to pull out. Them whales are there. It's like, okay. And they do it in a way where they don't spook the market in that sense, but they, in a quiet way, they get it in the background. All right, the worth of their total holdings in this case, $7.25 billion, right, in U.S. dollars, right. And some of the largest holders of Bitcoin in the world moved billions of dollars worth of BTC in a flurry shortly before the crypto broke the 20,000 mark, meaning it broke below the 20,000 mark. They said, this is, again, they're looking for the decline so they can buy the dip. They can catch it as it goes lower. So on the on-chain crypto exchange service, Whale Alert flagged a series of remarkably large BTC transactions early this week. That was last week. Early this week, this weekend. In particular, Whale Alert spotted five transactions. Excuse me. I remember to bring my water in here. Whale Alert spotted five transactions, all done within a minute, 60 seconds, 59, 58, 57, 56. You get what I'm saying? All done within a minute of each other, worth $205 million. Each transaction saw exactly 9,873 BTC move from crypto exchange Coinbase to an unknown wallet. So listen, those who know, they are saying they know this is the time to get it because there's nothing like it. There won't be anything like it coming in the near future. There hasn't been anything like it, and it is therefore a unique and scarce asset. And that's what you want. So I already mentioned about I put the term recommendation there, but I should say what I do, okay? DCA and scaling in, right? I've explained that, so I won't spend more time on that. The key for your investment strategy is your time frame, right? So if you have a short time horizon, I think they call that, the language they use is high time horizon. But what it means, when they say high time horizon, it means you have a short-term interest, meaning I'm just trying to profit right away, get in, get out. They say, okay, you have a short-term horizon. And that's, for as far as Bitcoin is concerned, it's very volatile. So you have to deal with the volatility of that. And it's very risky business, literally. But on the long-term horizon, meaning that you're talking about a period of time between 4 and 10 years, then it's uptrending. So you can look at Bitcoin, the history of Bitcoin price, it's nothing but up. That's it. Even today, it's still up, right? So that's the idea to understand. I think I heard one analyst point out that the average over the lifetime of Bitcoin, period, from zero to where it is today, the average $21,000, the price. $21,000. So it's like, even like right now, the $21,000 is just right in the middle of the historic price of Bitcoin, right? And the opportunity to acquire it is like the window is closing, right? Now let me give you Quranity. We're gonna go a little bit over. I should tell you that from the beginning also. It's going to be a little shift in the time frame, maybe as long as 6:15. But, of course, you grown and you are you. You got to do what you got to do for your life. But just understand, we may go as much as 6:15 today. Now, in the 16 chapters, 79 through 81, I won't read through them all. I simply want you to look at that verse, those set of verses. The first section of it is talking about how the unseen is what holds up the seen. That's the principle I want to give you. And 80 and 81 is talking about the things that man has made, inventions that man has made. But every one of those inventions are led with the statement that Allah did, he did, Ja'ala, he did, he did, he did. So it's as though Allah himself did all those human invented things. Why would Allah say it that way? How should we understand these verses in practical terms when Allah says he did or he established or he made or he taught? Allah says in the Quran 37:96, he says, but Allah has created you and your handiwork. He is like, what you and I do and create, it's created out of the potential that Allah gave us for creating. It's not, in effect, to our, quote-unquote, credit, originality, and independence that is to be ascribed the good of it, right? Because Allah is the good. He only accepts the good. Let him who finds good praise Allah. Let him who finds other than that blame no one but himself. So Allah, all things are from Allah, and Allah only, he's only accountable for the good. Our potential that does otherwise, that's what we did out of our own will. What we do that conforms to Allah's will, that is Allah's doing. What we do that counters Allah's will and it disrespects Allah's will, that's your doing. Allah didn't do that. So the point is, those things that are good that come from our creativity, that's Allah's doing. So Allah's saying, I created you and your handiwork, right? So what it refers to when Allah says he did, he established, he made, he taught, it refers to the agency of nature and what occurs naturally by his law. It is not Allah himself in some anthropomorphic form doing or establishing or making or teaching something. No, All of these things, the dwellings, the clothing, the domestic animals, domesticating of animals, the defensive weaponry, et cetera, that are mentioned in these verses, 16, 80, and 81, when he says he did, these are all things that man anthropologically learned to do by the demands of his situation and by responding to the challenges of his environment. And each of these inventions mentioned in these verses are human responses to the different challenges he faced, which activated specific and various potentials in man's own nature, which God gave him the potential and the possibility and the nature to be stimulated in response to problems. His nature interacting with the creation, engaging the creation. Somebody know what I'm talking about. Engaging the creation because God knew it's in you. Now I'm going to put you in a situation that's going to bring it out of you. And it's not going to be you doing it. It's going to be me who created your nature, me who created the creation, me who established the law that brought that forth. And you should thank me, Allah. You should thank me for it. Because you didn't do none of it. You didn't create yourself. You didn't create your nature. You didn't create the environment. And you did not create the law that made what you produced possible. I get all the, Allah, I get all the credit for that. All praise to so Allah. This is how Allah does what he does. Now let's put this on what we're talking about. This Bitcoin is an invention. This is the case right now. Money has always been an invention. This is a whole new thing, whole new paradigm for money and economics and wealth creation. That's what we are faced with. That's what we are experiencing. That's what we're living in a time, living in a time where there's a transition from gold to paper money, right? A transition from gold to paper money. And you live in that time. And then you get an understanding of where things are going, right? Then you are ahead of the game because pretty soon gold winds up sitting in a vault, having its value, et cetera, but paper money becomes the coin of the realm, literally and figuratively speaking. All right? Why? Paper money was the new money. After how long? 5,000 years, gold was the money, right? Then it became paper. Okay. Fast forward to where we are right now, here's a brand new money. But people are just as reticent relative to paper money at the time of the transition from gold. They are just as reticent in relationship to cryptocurrency in the movement from fiat currency that we are right now. But understand the place that you are in history. You're at that juncture where money is changing for the rest of time. And this change is different. Excuse me. This change is different because we're talking about digital cure, and the person who was interviewed earlier, it's a truth machine. Truth machine. We won't go into it. Go back and listen to the blog club podcast. You'll hear more about it. Or go to the September 16th, 2019 blog talk, wealth creation preservation. You can see hear the whole thing. All right. So this is a transition. We're in a paradigm shift, right? Look back at Alvin Toffler's three waves, right? Three waves. You have the agricultural wave, the industrial wave, the information wave. That was popular, right? Future shock and all the rest of that, right? Bitcoin is a paradigm shifting for the world just as flight shifted the travel paradigm, okay? I mean, when the Wright brothers took off for the first time, like, and you need to look at their story. Go online, look at their story. They were not regarded, respected, and touted by the industrial class in the manner that quote unquote its future deserved at the time of their living. It was sort of like a circus trick. It was treated like, you know, ha ha he he ho ho woo. The commercial and international implications of human flight was not treated with the regard that it was due based on what we know about it now. And so I'm saying they were the attitude of the people at the time of the Wright brothers and that Kitty Hawk flight is like the attitude of some people toward Bitcoin right now. Okay? It's sort of, that'll never do. That'll never go anywhere. Whatever. But it's nice. I like it. Woo! No. This is where you are right now in the context of Bitcoin. Let's run and get some conclusion here. It's like, so the Bitcoin is a paradigm shift for the world, just as flight was a shift for travel, for the travel paradigm, something that no one had imagined and no one had realized before the Wright brothers in their cases. This is the case with the Satoshi Nakamoto in terms of the formulation of the Bitcoin white paper and blah, blah. All right, so what was the agricultural wave? It was all of those three waves had to do with three things: force, wealth, and knowledge. If the changing of them was the change of relationship between force, wealth, and knowledge, right? In the agricultural age, force dominated wealth and knowledge. Whoever had the biggest force, they were able to command wealth and knowledge, right? They commanded people who knew, and they people who had the wealth, then the force was able to dominate them. Okay, then here comes the industrial age. With the industrial age, whoever had the most wealth, then they could use that to buy the force and to buy the knowledge. So the wealth was the dominant one, right? Then with the transition to the information age, and the information age, it was knowledge that dominated wealth and force. If you had the knowledge, then you were able to command wealth and you were able to command force because you had the knowledge in the information age. But as the Quran tells us, that everything receives its completion in four periods. So the whole thing is not done in three. It's got to be done in four. So what is the fourth wave? That's the wave that we're in right now. And I'm calling it the Yaqeen wave, the Yaqeen wave. You go through that, go through the surah Al-Haqam wa Takathur hatta zurtum al-makabir, all the way down. If you had ilm al-Yaqeen, if you had a certain knowledge, and take that English word certain to apply to particular and sure, right? If you had a certain knowledge, if you have a particular knowledge, and then if you have a certain knowledge, if you have knowledge that is certain, then you would know, right? And that's where we are right now. We are at the time in the history of man where revelation-based material science applied with scripture and creation-supported social logic, that's where the power is. We don't have time to go all the way into that right now today, but this already worked out, but I needed to get it said so you can see it and hear it in one place. This is where we are right now. Revelation based material science. So those who know that the way that material science has gone now has reached quote unquote its limits, it's reached its apex, its highest use is clear and established, and now learning how to bridge that material science along with revelation and have revelation as a verification for your material scientific inferences, conclusions, what have you. Allah subhanahu, if it's true, there will be a validation, a confirmation to support your inferences, and that's what yaqeen is. That's what yaqeen is. And so then you take what the Imam has given us, what the Imam tells us about creation-supported social logic. I'll slow down. Creation-supported social logic means look at creation, interpret what you see in creation, and then apply that interpretation to your social situation. That's creation-supported social logic. So that means, the Imam says, that true science is the correct interpretation of the material creation. So I can listen to a scientist, and to the extent that his science is accurate and correct, then interpret, by the help of Allah, interpret what that scientific conclusion, what it correlated to the psychology, cognitive capacity of and nature of human being, make that interpretation, translate that into behavior in society. When you do that, that is creation-supported social logic. All right, but the same thing also applies. You have to have the two together. You have scripture-supported social logic, right? So now you look at the scripture, and when, in fact, science conforms to, meaning its conclusion conforms to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Quran, then you can say, yes, that's the correct conclusion. That's the correct science. Now you can take both of them and apply the scripture and the scientific insight, which we're going to apply to creation. You take the scripture and you take the creation, and then you take the social logic and apply that unified understanding where the two rivers meet, that unified understanding of the revelation and the material science, and apply that in your world. That gives you leverage in reality as it is right now. This is the yaqeen wave that we're in, and I'm telling you, Bitcoin fits that in the context of Allah's plan for man and man inventing and man solving his problem and Allah drawing out of man the potential to solve a particular problem. And in this case, it's an economic problem, because the global financial scheme is ungodly, all right? The global financial scheme being ungodly, Allah does not want that oppression on his creature. And so that problem pressed out, and it came out in 2008, that problem pressed out of Satoshi Nakamoto, whoever they are, he was, she was, don't matter, it is here, right? And it is the solution to the falsehood in the global fractional reserve centralized banking system that enslaves nations and people. And it is the decentralized cryptocurrency, blockchain, et cetera, that is the end of that. But they're going to use, as long as they can, fear, uncertainty, and doubt, care, those 6 billion people that are not connected in the way that those others are, to scare them away from that opportunity, depending on, that is, they, the manipulators, are depending on the fear and the ignorance of those who can't, oh, you can't understand that. How that's going to be money? You know, it's not for you. Look at $20,000. You can't tell. That's a damn car. Right? So not understanding all this, Satan threatens you with poverty. You're going to go broke messing with that stuff. So, come on, brothers and sisters. Let me read this last paragraph and we go. So, natural man, the original man, the soul of man, creates solutions out of necessity in response to the challenges of his environment. Blockchain, and cryptocurrency, almost said blackchain. Blockchain and cryptocurrency is a response to the oppressive state of the current global economic system. Imam Muhammad rahimahullah alayhi, in his publication, Islam's Climate for Business Success, he said that the business principles of this world have to repent. So what does Allah do to those who fail to repent? Take them out. MashaAllah. Bitcoin is the new money. Need to understand that. I got to say this, and I truly will be fixed. What money, the things that describe, the qualities that describe money, right? It's divisible. It's portable. It's durable. It's recognizable. It's fungible. It's scarce. So those are the 6 qualities that it has to be money. I won't go through all of this. I'll only say this. Bitcoin is more divisible. It's more transportable. It's more durable. It's more recognizable. And it's more fungible, and it's more scarce than anything that is identified as money now. It is the new money. And you can't be undone in the way that fiat currency and the fractional reserve banking system undoes you. That doesn't happen with this new blockchain cryptocurrency. So the point is, you need to get on it. You need to get on it. And again, have a larger time horizon than yourself. Think about your children. Think about your grandchildren. Think about those who are going to inherit after you, because they'll still be standing up on here on the planet Earth. Do you want them to be in the homeless encampment? Do you want them to be in some other kind of ugly situation? Or you want to be satisfied that you have provided a way, wherewithal, for them to have a stronger wall against the horrible world that's going to exist for those who have not any means of protection for them, because they were totally cut off of the traditional system, the historic system, and the system that gets established in the future. Don't let that happen to yours. So that's going to be it for today. So, come on, Ms. Mahas, let me bring you back. All right, where we at? All right, we're gonna close out. I'm going to hit a couple of these. Welcome. Let's see. Ma'am Habib, you got a lot to say, man. I sent you an email you may have missed. Apparently I did, because, you know, I always respond to you, my brother. see a dollar a day, man, on your tube. He's still way up Bitcoin, and he's still investing. All right? The dollar a day, man. Okay, somebody's investing a dollar a day. That's what it sounds like. Also, what book would you recommend for the basics of cryptocurrency? There's a book called The Bitcoin Standard, and there's so many YouTube videos. That's also an easier way to get to it. YouTube, you know, what is crypto, what is whatever. You can do it that way. But of course, I'm an audio and visual learner. I use Audible quite a bit too. But that's one. And there's a person, Andreas Antonopoulos. He's kind of like one of the early expositors of Bitcoin. I would say use that. And alhamdulillah, I appreciate this insight. Thank you very much. All right, man. Eric, all right, alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum. Freudian slip, yeah, blockchain, right? We got black chains. Maybe the blockchain will get rid of the black chains. Inshallah. All right. Brother Ryan, assalamu alaikum. Alhamdulillah, ta'ala barakat. Alhamdulillah. Also, what book would you recommend based on the thing I just mentioned that? All right, that's going to be it. What you got to say, Mahasan?
I say, you know, we dive in and be proactive in setting our intention for what it is that we are seeking to achieve in this life and gain the blessings for that intention, to not just spend our time in the worry space, but in the space of Allah recognizes the effort that we put forward. And so let's move in the doing. Let's be proactive. In the understanding. So, yeah, that's all I got. You know,
we're good. That's enough. All right, everybody, have a wonderful day. Get on it. Don't miss the boat, because most of us are not strong enough to bring it back. Just keep rolling. Yeah. God's peace be on all. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum.